If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Rosh. Hebrew word Rosh means head, our first thing. Genesis chapter 1. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Amen. We're believing God to bless and minister this morning and touch with his anointing. Amen. The Bible tells us in the 26th verse, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said, said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the living things that moveth upon the earth. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your love. Minister to us today, God, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you shake your neighbor's hand, look him right down, and say, hey, you're beautiful. And I am glad to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Praise God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible said, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. I want to speak to you this morning for a few moments on a subject that's simply entitled, Tending the Garden and Subduing the Land. Hello? Tending the garden and subduing the land. You ever heard this statement? If Adam hadn't sinned, he'd still be in the garden. That is not a true statement, because God never intended Adam to stay in the garden as he knew it when he first got there. God's instructions was take care of this, but expand it. And what was he going to do with it? What God eventually intends to do, and that is consume the entire world with his glory and with his power. Could you say amen to that, church? You say, preacher, you can't prove that. I most certainly can. Read the last chapter of the book, and you'll find out that all along God's been trying to create a place where there was no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more problems, no more pain. And in the end results, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new heaven and new earth, the Bible said the tabernacle of God is going to come down and dwell with man, and man is going to be his children, and he is going to be their God. You see, God never gives up on what he plans on doing. Could you say amen to that, church? He created man to have someone in this world that would love him because he wanted to, not because he had to. Amen. The problem we got in the church world is we need to get a new perspective. I got tickled the other day. This guy looked at me and said, well, everybody's got their own opinion, but that don't mean they're right. If your opinion's wrong, change it. Well, I believe that 50 years. Who cares if it's wrong? Change it. I got some people looking at me. Bless God, I'm not changing. I understand that. You're going to be just like you were. You're not going to change because you don't want to. It ain't because you're wrong. Hello? Smile at me. Brother Rodney, I may need an escort leaving. Glory. But I'm preaching the truth. I remember things when I got saved that I thought was wrong that I found out later wasn't really wrong. I used to condemn people for it. I was kind of like Isaiah, where I spent all my time condemning folks. Woe be unto you, woe be unto you. And then I finally got a vision of God and realized I was the one messed up. Glory. That's good preaching. Glory. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Too many of us are like the guys that they told them, go look at the pyramid, tell me what you see. One guy come back and said, well, I see a square. And said, I see a triangle. The other dude flew over the plane and said, I seen a dot. Hello? Because everybody looks at something, they want their own opinion. But the truth of the matter is, they all saw a pyramid. Amen. And what we got to do is get to that place where we get a perspective. Not my perspective, but God's perspective. I don't want it like I see it. I want it like the Word of God tells me it ought to be. And I want it to happen the way God tells me it ought to be. Amen. Listen, there's some questions that I want to ask you this morning. Is life just learning so we can get a job, buy things, enjoy life, have kids, grow old and die? Is Christianity just getting saved, living holy, being good, waiting for Jesus to come? Is church just attendance, offering, and building so we can build a better building? I've had people tell me, you don't know how to grow a church? You build you a better building. I know a friend that's got a church in the middle of nowhere. It's 40 years old, and he got people driving from 40 miles away to get to that church. So it ain't about a new building. Come on, church, smile at me. Amen. If a name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, why are we still here on earth, yet we're heaven bound? Hello? So I said, preacher, what's this about? We got to understand there's got to be a higher purpose for us being here. I got tickled. You got some preachers today that said, I got saved so God could bless me. Hogwash. If God saved you just to bless you, he'd have killed you the minute you got saved, because you're never going to have anything in this world that's as good as what you're going to have when you get to the other side. No matter how blessed you are down here, you are never going to be without pain. You are never going to be without sorrow. You are never going to be without heartache. But when you get over there, there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more heartache. There'll be no more night, because the Lamb is the light, and it is forever and forever and forever and forever. And you can't ever get down here what you can have over there. And the guy told me, said, God bless me, I'm a millionaire. I said, well, what's it going to do when you die? You'd be like the guy that contracted with God, said, I want to take something with me when I go. God said, you can't. He said, please, please. He said, you said I could have the desire of my heart. He said, you can have two suitcases full. He loaded it up with gold. Got to the gate. The angel said, you can't take it in. He said, I got a contract, said I can. He said, okay. He said, what'd you bring? He opened it up and he looked at it and he said, why don't you bring pavement? Come on, church. See, we thought it was the greatest thing. They walk on it. What we count precious jewels, read it. The very precious jewels is what they use for foundation stones. Amen. Because it don't mean nothing to them. I got to have a diamond. Well, that's just a cornerstone, one of the houses in heaven. Glory. Come on, church. Amen. We think pearls is a great thing. Hey, those gates are going to be pearls. I don't know about y'all. I can't wait till the marriage supper of the Lamb. They got to have oysters there if they got that big a pearl. That's going to be some eating. Glory. Come on, church. That's the way I look at it anyway. Amen. Listen, God created this world. I believe that with all my heart. The Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Hebrews chapter 11 tells me this. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. John, Jesus said it this way. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him nothing was made. Could you say amen? You say, preacher, what's that got to do with this sermon? Listen, all of a sudden God creates this earth. Satan starts mumbling around thinking, I'm going to run things. And notice what it said. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou out cut down in the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Amen. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan. Jesus said this. When God told Satan to get out, he said, I beheld Satan as lightning cast down out of the sky. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I want to ask you a question. There are two kingdoms on this world. There's a spiritual battle going on at all times, and we've got to figure out which kingdom we're going to fight with. Come on, church. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? You know, I wonder sometimes why God didn't send Satan to Pluto. He wouldn't bother us if he was way back over yonder, but he didn't. He put him here because there's got to be a purpose. There has got to be a refining process. And God said, I want a people that are tried by fire, that are pure as gold. You know what he said? I want those who can come against the powers of hell and come against the powers of Satan and know that my power and my grace is sufficient. And because of that, they come out. They've been in the trial. They've been in the fire. And they've been purified by those things that go on in their life. Because every problem I have is just another time for me to learn what my God can do in my life and what my God can do for me. And because of that, that's why Satan was sent to this world. That's why man had to go through trials and tribulation. But there's coming a time when Satan will be bound and cast into the hell of fire, and we'll live forever and forever and forever without him anymore. Could you say amen? The first kingdom came into the world. It was a kingdom of light. But then the second kingdom came darkness. The first kingdom talked about love. The second kingdom talked about hate. The first kingdom talked about life. The second kingdom brought on death. The first kingdom ruled by God. The second kingdom ruled by Satan. Hello? God made the Garden of Eden on the earth. The garden was manifested and was the manifestation of the kingdom of light in the midst of the kingdom of darkness. And God placed that garden here, and look what he said. He said, subdue the earth. That means the earth was in total chaos and needed something to bring it under control. Amen. Why didn't God send the devil to Pluto? I think he sent him here just to make us have to really decide we're going to serve him. He wants somebody that loves him because of who he is, not because of what he can do. Could you say amen? Man was to expand the garden. Tend the garden as it was. Take the seed and expand it until they control the whole earth. Listen, church, the world at that time was separated into two things. There was the Garden of Eden, and there was the jungle. Everybody called the world. Hello? Can I tell you there are two things in this world today? There is what we call the Christian experience, which represents the Garden of Eden, and there is a jungle out there that is the world. Notice this. The garden represented order. The jungle represented chaos. The garden represented balance. Amen. The jungle represented unbalance. The garden represented beauty. The jungle represented overgrowth. The garden represented components, complements to each other. Amen. The jungle had survival of the fittest. And God said, oh, there's a tree in here. You can eat anything you want, but don't eat that tree. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You see, all of a sudden, man allowed darkness into the garden. Hello? And I don't want to hear that junk about, yeah, you know, we fell because of Eve. Throw it on women. I'm going to tell you what the Garden of Eden experience is. It's a woman didn't know a line when she heard it, and the guy did not keep his mouth shut. Hello? That come out of the Ken Stroop Book of Commentary. Amen. I guess to tickle all these old-fashioned preachers, they used to get in there, wear the women out. They take that scripture and say, now look at you women. You cut your hair, you wear your makeup. Glory. And men be over, yeah, amen. You know why? Because it wasn't saying nothing about us. What's holiness preaching? Ah, come on. Then all of a sudden some guy started preaching about sins of the spirit. And the guys didn't like that much. Because it wasn't about the outward appearance. It's about living right, having good attitudes. And suddenly them guys got quiet. Hello? Some of you guys are quiet. Y'all ought to be saying, yeah, preacher, amen. I know you wives close by, but the truth's the truth. And you wives ought to be saying yes. Because some Pentecostal preachers used to make their living off the women in the church. And what was really sad was that was the ones carrying the church. And they'd wear them out every week. I've always figured if a barn needs paint, paint it. See, I knew what was coming. I'm probably going to need an escort all the way to the house. Glory. Amen. God creates the Garden of Eden. He makes it for Adam and Eve to take hold of. It is there for the purpose that he is going to take the seed that is there, expand it around the world. The problem was Eve allows Satan to get a hold of what's in the garden, messes them up, takes them out of fellowship with God. The Bible tells me in Genesis 3:9, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Can I tell you, that's the biggest problem most of us got. You don't know where you're at. And if you don't know where you're at, you're never going to figure out where you're going. Come on, church. Amen. But now notice this. God decides, I'll make another garden. He goes down into a place over in the Middle East, and he finds this old heathen boy sitting up under a tree. His name's Abram. And he says, Abram, I want you to come out from among your people and be separate. I want to take you to a land I'm going to show you. Now, church, have you ever thought why Abram was so quick to listen to some God he didn't even believe in? Hello? So what are you talking about? He didn't believe in that God. He didn't believe in Jehovah. He was a heathen. But he had a great-great-great-great-great-grandfather who probably blessed him when he was 12 years old, because he actually turned 12 years old the year before Noah died. And Noah probably pulls him in, because in all Jewish history, even to this day, when a young man goes to 12 years old, that's the age of accountability. He becomes a man. They do a thing called a bar mitzvah, and he is sent to the eldest living member of his family to be blessed. And when he was sent to that eldest living member of his family, it was most likely Noah. And I could see Noah sitting there and said, you know, boy, I remember my daddy was messing up. And he wasn't living right. My pawpaw had disappeared. See, some of y'all are trying to think that story. Read it. It's in the Bible. Amen. Enoch was, and he walked with God, and he was no more. But his son Lamech didn't make it on the boat, so he wasn't living right. But Noah, the grandson, must have been doing pretty good. Hello? He said, yeah, and all of a sudden this voice spoke to me, told me to build a boat in the middle of nowhere, boy. Wasn't even a branch big enough to get a good drink of water, but I'm building a boat out there. Folks thought I was crazy. Folks said I was going to go wild, but you know what? There came a day we got on that boat because that voice told me to get on it, and everybody died but those of us that was on that boat. And there could be a day that same voice speaks to you, and if you listen to it, it may change your life forever. I believe that is why Abram was willing to leave the most fertile land even in the world today. So it had to be back then, and walk out into what was literally a desert to live the rest of his life. I don't know if y'all understand it or not, but Israel was given a desert. You know, somebody talking about, well, God's going to bless me. Look what he did for Abram. Took him out of the most fertile land in the world, got all the oil, and moved him to a spot in the face of the earth that ain't nothing but a wretched, miserable desert. Ain't got a lick of oil under it nowhere. Come on, church. Not yet. You say, now you don't know that for sure. Yes, I do. I remember gold on my ears. They was talking about how smart she was. She looked at the president. She said, we're not that smart, sir. It took us 40 years to take a two-week journey. And when we finally stopped, we stopped in the only place over there that ain't got no oil. But it's the land God gave them. Now, what possessed somebody to do that? And then talk about how blessed he was because he had that wilderness. Hello? Come on, church. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? He understood, if I'm where God is, I'm blessed. It doesn't matter if it's a wilderness. It doesn't matter what it is. I'm going to be blessed because God is going to bless me. And if you read the Bible, it said, he also said, not only will I bless you, but those that bless you will be blessed. And I will bless the nations of the world with you. Can I tell you today, we are blessed because of the Jewish people that live in this world. We are blessed because of the promise made when he created that second garden with a second group of people. Could you say amen to that, church? See, I'm getting some resistance because there's some folks today just don't believe the Jews are who they say they are. They're God's chosen people. Doesn't matter who they are. They're God's chosen people. And if God doesn't keep his promise to them, then we don't need to believe him for the promises he's made to us. Come on, church. Because the same God, and if somebody lied to you once, he'll lie to you the second time. But my God made such a promise to Abram that it followed down through the family, and even though they were a pack of liars. Hello? Oh, Brother Ken, Abram wasn't no liar. They come to get his wife. What'd he tell them? She my sister. Because he didn't want to get killed while they were trying to get that good-looking woman. Well, is that a lie? Yeah. His son Isaac was about bad as daddy. He'd lie when he needed to. And by the time they got to the next generation, Jacob was just called Jacob. Liar, supplanter, deceiver. That's the definition of Jacob. So by the time they got to the third generation, they're lying all over the place. But God was so faithful that when Jacob finally prayed through and became Israel, the man of God, the prince of God, God made a promise, I'm going to feed you. And when a drought hit, he had already put one of his sons in slavery for several years earlier, so he'd be in charge of the food when time come. And when they got there, you know what his young son said? They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, because he made a promise to my dad he'd take care of it. And I went through slavery, I went through the pit, I went through everything I went through, including the prison, so that God could put me to a place to take care of my dad when the drought hit. And some of you need to realize, you may be in a pit, you may be headed downhill, you may not be where you want to be, but you're there for a purpose, because God is trying to use you to take this garden and move it all over the world. Could you say amen? Amen. But a problem arose. John chapter 10, or chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus comes. If they believe in him, the church unites under him, and the Jewish people are under the covenant of Jesus Christ. But the people did not accept him for who he was. They did not accept him as Messiah. The religious leaders turned on him and eventually had him crucified. All of a sudden, Satan says, oh, I took out the Sin Garden. Everything's all right. What he don't realize is God already had a plan. Amen. Because he understood what was going to happen. And before there was ever a sinner in the garden, there was a Savior in heaven. And God said, not only did I die for the Jews, amen, because remember, Jesus said, I'm not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So until Israel rejected him, Gentiles still didn't have a shot. So y'all leave me, well, why did he come? He came for that purpose. He would eventually open the door. Had the Jews believed, we wouldn't have been there. But he didn't get taken by them. So he opened the door to the Gentile nations, and the gospel began to be preached to everybody. And notice what he said, to them who received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. That's when the door was open for me and you. That's when our garden started. That's when everything started taking shape for us. God creates a second garden because they didn't accept him. He opened up the door for the Gentiles to believe. He sent a man down to Cornelius' house, and even though that man didn't think Gentiles ought to get saved, he come back saying, hey, while I was still speaking, the Holy Spirit of God fell on them like it did on us in the beginning, and they're just as good as we are. Can I tell you today, if you're washed in the blood of Calvary, it doesn't matter the background, you are a child of God, but you're part of the garden. Listen, Luke chapter 8, verse 10. And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The church now is the manifestation of God in a dark world. And we're here to do what we were told to do to begin with. Hello? We are to tend the garden and then go out and subdue the land. God never intended us to be sitting on the premises. That's why the old song says, I'm standing on the promises. Hello? Oh, y'all gonna get this in a minute. We got too many people that are Christians on Sunday. Hello? Inside the church, Jesus rules. It's selflessness. But on the outside of the church world, it's selfishness. And if you're selfish in the church, you need to ask yourself what garden you're really in. And you say, well, you throwing at me? If you one of them people, listen, Wednesday night I was sharing with folks. If you work at Walmart in the toy section, you ain't gonna like me at Christmas. Because if I see them things that says, try me, I do. I think it's cool. I'll go through. I even got some kids helping me one night. We was hitting all them buttons, and all them little dolls were singing. We had Santa Claus was dancing, and everything was going well. And this lady walked in and out and see me. She went, just walked off. But every once in a while, you get dolls that remind me of Christians. I got Alex a little doll one time, and it got stuck. There used to be a guy on TV before he went bad, and one of his favorites saying, what about me? And I got him one of them dolls, and you pull the button, it wouldn't switch. Every time you pulled it, you'd let it go. What about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? That's what's wrong with some of you. It's all about you. You show up to church, what about me? What about me? What about me? It ain't about you. And until you get so selfless that you're not stuck on what's happening to you, you're never going to see God move in your life. But when you quit worrying about what's going to happen with me and just sell out to God and begin to worry about his work, then God is going to bless you, and God's going to move in you, and God is going to use you. Oh, come on, church, that's good preaching. I don't care what anybody said. Glory. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? If we get focused on God, you said, oh, wait a minute, preacher. No, you listen. Jesus said, behold, the lilies of the field, they neither spin nor do they sow, but they are more arrayed than even Solomon in his greatest glory, because God takes care of them. Look at the sparrow. It doesn't have to plant a field, but God provides food for him. Can I tell you, if we get busy working for God and doing the work of God, we ain't got to worry about tomorrow or the next day or the day after. God
God will provide and God will take care when we sell out to tend the garden and subdue the land.
Oh, that's good preaching. Amen. Hallelujah. Mark 16. And he said, I'm going to all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
I had somebody this week, I was standing there, I had on one of my jackets, it's got Pastor, Alabaster Church of God. And the guy talking to this lady that I was pulled up and was talking to the two of them, looked up and said, you ought to go to his church sometime. She said, I don't handle snakes. I said, well, ma'am, the only ones I handle are human. I ain't going to tell you something, but it's asked what I said. She said, what? I said, now, granted, in certain parts of this state, if you pass a church that says Church of God, you better make sure our emblem's on the sign out front. Because if it ain't, you liable to go in there and get a present. Hello? Because if you get up in northeast Alabama in the mountains and you go to a Church of God ain't got our emblem on it, they liable to hand you one and say, hey, pass this down. Then you'll be like Ray Stevens. That was a night me and Doris went running through the forest, went up there in the hills of Tennessee. We were making tracks when they broke out the Diamondbacks because they stared the devil out of poor old Doris and me. Glory. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but you pull a snake out, I'm going to give you room. I said, ma'am, we don't do that. And if it's one of these emblems, you won't find snakes in that church. They're going to hand you the handle. She said, well, I probably won't show up anyway, but I said, well, hey, that's fine. I just want you to know we don't handle snakes. But that's a perception a lot of people's got of us. You say, preacher, you don't believe you could? If I had to carry out the work of God, I could. But if I go grab one in the field and get bit, it ain't God's fault, I'm stupid. Listen, the church is supposed to be for the world. The church is a haven of rest. The church will eventually become a management situation. The church should be a city of refuge, but it also should be a place of unity. It's a river in a desert, but it's also a place of order. It is a hospital for the sick. Come on, church. I get so sick and tired of people telling me, I can't believe they want to come to our church. I would to God more of them would show up. Come on, church. Goofy preacher told me one time, if I go down there and witness that part of town, they'll show up, my good people will leave. Let me translate that for you. My tithe payers will go. I got news for you. I wasn't working for the tithe payers of this church when I got here, and I'm not working for them now. Y'all provide a check for me, but that's through the blessings of God. And if y'all quit paying, I got a God that took care of me for 35 years, ain't gonna let me drown right now, long as I'm doing what he wants me to do. Come on, church. And I'm not really worried. Somebody told me the other day, said, they not pay, they quit paying the tithes. Well, they're the ones gonna get unblessed for not giving to God. I'm gonna get blessed because I'm still working, and it doesn't matter. God will find a way to take care of his church. I said, you crazy. I'm certifiable. But I've been living this way so long, it's a lifestyle. Glory. Come on, church. It's supposed to be a place of harmony. It's a hope for the outcast. It's joy for those that have no joy. A place of deliverance for the captive. And a place of peace for those in turmoil. Outside the church, what kind of jungle are we in? We need to ask ourselves, am I conforming to the image of God? Am I conforming to the image of darkness? Church, listen, when we look at fashion, we used to worry about how we look. Now we want to look like everybody else. I'm not pulling out no clothesline, folks. But if you got to continue to pull your blouse up, it's too low. And if you're worried about how short your dress is, get a longer one. And guys, if you got to show your muscles off, do it at home. Ain't none of us wants to see your goofy looking arms. Where's Pete? I may need two people. Get me out of here. Glory. Amen. But the truth of the matter is the truth of the matter. Man, our music used to be stuff we could listen to.
Of course, now let's face it, folks. You older people want to ring these kids out about some of their music. Y'all ever thought about what y'all listen to? Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ping, pang, walla, walla, bing, bang. Huh? What was that goofy song where you took people's names and put other letters with them and they call it the name gang or something? But that was goofy stuff. Well, good music. You in the 70s, y'all remember this? Do what diddy diddy dum diddy do. You walk down the road singing that like that really meant something. That's what's scary, because it meant something to some of us back then. We were so messed up we didn't know it wasn't real words. We'd go, wow. Come on, church. Then the kids graduated to songs like "What I Am Is What I Am," "You're What You Are" or "What." That was the number one song a few years ago. What you didn't catch was what they said in the verse. What is religion? It's a lie in the fog. What is faith? It's a walk on a slippery rock. Let me choke you in the shallow water before you get too deep. Hello? Oh, now we've got country music songs. What if God was one of us? Just another guy like one of us. You say, what's wrong with that? Because God ain't one of us, never will be one of us, and never will be like us. But they're getting us to accept someone who is in human form, and that is the Antichrist who's going to come and try to rule this world. Come on, church. I could have left all this alone, but it's in the scripture. Government. You know, now, oh, separation of church and state. Next time you hear that, dare them to show you that in the Constitution of the United States, because it ain't there. Not one place does it say separation of church and state, but it was written by men who were members of churches. Thomas Jefferson sat on the front row of Bruton Parish Church. George Washington sat right beside him, crossed out. They had their own family pew. Hello? You go to Williamsburg, Virginia right now, go to Bruton Parish Church, they still got it marked. George Mason, who wrote part of the Virginia Bill of Rights, which is nothing now but the U.S. Constitutional Bill of Rights, was the pastor of Bruton Parish Church. Yet they want to tell us, oh, there's separation of church and state. There was no government without church and religion. There was nothing, but now we got to separate it. Why? Because government is out of control. What about our family? Family used to be important enough that it meant something. Now we're so scattered, we don't even know who's doing what when. Hello? There's no saying a family that prays together stays together, but there's another saying a church that prays together will stay together also. The problem we have is you call prayer meeting, nobody shows up. Hello? I had somebody tell me, I'd come prayer meeting, we'd go back like it used to be. You mean you want me to let y'all run them down the aisles and shout instead of praying? That's not praying, that's shouting. That comes from praying, but when you get down and do some earnest praying, that's intercession, and that's what this church needs. Anybody can shout. Somebody's got to pay a price if we're going to move farther than where we are. Oh. So I said, you don't like shouting, I'll shout just as much as the rest of you. But I do praying before I shout. Come on, church. I know I need to move on. See, church, the truth of the matter is our churches have become like the Jordan River. It flows with life till it makes the Dead Sea. Do you realize the only water inlet to the Dead Sea is the Jordan River? But when it makes the Dead Sea, it doesn't go out. Do you realize they call it a Dead Sea because everything in it's dead? Do you know we got a lot of churches that way? The Spirit of God flows in, but because we lock it up and don't let it flow out, our churches are dead and nothing can survive in them. I know it's 12 o'clock and I'm fixing to quit, but I missed a few weeks. And some of us, our churches have become Dead Sea churches. We're full of the right ingredients, but it's just so strong, nobody can exist in it. Because we're not letting it go out.
You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world. I made this statement Wednesday night. Somebody stopped me after church and said I shouldn't have made it, so I'm going to make it again just to irritate them. The height of perversion is for a shepherd to try to produce sheep. I can see that person doesn't look like, oh, I can't believe he said that again. Sheep begat sheep. You don't crossbreed animals and get a new animal. Hello? Somebody said, we crossbreed dogs. They're the same type animal. You don't see dogs and cats cohabitating and creating dads. You ain't never crossbred a pig with a cow and got a pal. But we got people sitting right here, we got a preacher, he'll get us some new sheep. That's not the way it's supposed to work. You're the sheep. You're supposed to bring in sheep. You're supposed to help build the shipyard, the sheepyard. But it ain't going to happen unless you get the right idea how it's done. Come on, church, that's good preaching. Some of you keep going, oh, if I could just get my loved ones in church. Well, who's going to get them to church? Somebody they've known a long time in love? Or somebody they ain't never met? I'm moving. I'm getting to an end. But if we don't start reaching out, the church will never reach the potential God wants it to have. But if we reach out and let people know Jesus loves them and cares, then we can have a continuous flow of new sheep. We can see God's grace move in their life. When you see God do things in them that'll change them. Y'all may not believe this, but I've actually been to churches where there's faith enough people got saved, they'd lose control of the church. Well, if that's your problem, you don't need to worry about it, because you ain't going to keep control much longer anyway. Hello? Because I'm praying, God, break the bondage, and if you're the one in the bondage, you're going to get broke. And I ain't going to quit praying it to make you happy, because I want God to move. And the only way it can happen is if we realize it is our job to reach a world. We are the light.
Well, there's a church on every corner.
That's the problem. We think we're winning the war because we're building buildings. Let me ask you something, church. Who would be the happiest people in the world if the Calvary had built forts and stayed in them? The Indians. It's still on America. But we didn't stay in the forts. We went to them, used them as staging grounds. We got fresh uniforms and material and ammunition and went out and took the land and subdued it so it become a different way. Can I tell you that as many churches as we got ain't going to help us win the war until we realize this is a place to come on Sunday and get renewed and refreshed and re-anointed to go out to a lost and dying world and pour out into them the love that we got a hold of on Sunday. And if you're not pouring out, don't expect God to keep pouring in. But if you'll pour out every week, every Sunday you show up, he'll pour out a fresh touch, a fresh anointing, a fresh move of his spirit. He'll move on you every time you pray if you're pouring out what he's putting in you. I'm going to close. Listen. We got too many people in the church that are so caught up trying to make it that they don't realize you're not ever going to make it. You're like a little squirrel in a cage just spinning that little wheel. You're never going anywhere until you get out the wheel and get out the cage and let God take you where he wants you to go. Too many of us are afraid to trust God. We've got people who won't pay their tithes because they think they can't pay their bills. You ain't never going to pay your bills till you start paying your tithe. Well, you don't need my money. I don't want your money. I want you blessed. And I know that's how it works. And you can never outgive God. The more you get him, the more he finds ways to bless you. And it's not always money. Oh, but preacher, I can't do that. Yes, you can. sometime in the mid-80s, I was in New York. I may have told this here, but I really feel like God wants me to share it with you this morning. I was really feeling good. I was riding around in a limo with a pastor of this church. Runs about 5,000-6,000. I was staying in their motel, eating in their restaurant. Comped because I was a preacher and he wanted to help me. And if I could preach one service, he'd pay me more than I made in the other churches I preached at for the week or two that I'd be in New York. If I wanted to fly, he'd buy my ticket through a man in his church. It wouldn't cost me nothing. If I drove, he found a way to give me the money to cover for my gas and put me in a motel and keep me. And this one particular day, he said, let's go to the city. I want you to meet a close friend of mine. I think he'll help you. He comes, picks me up in his limo, and we're in the back, and the driver's driving, and he's got on his $400-$500 suit. I get on my Jacques Pinet special. And he's telling me we're going to meet this guy that was the top man in one of the largest engineering firms in the world. And I'm thinking, I'm going to meet this guy. He's going to start supporting my ministry, and I'm going on TV. And I done. Hello? Because this guy said he's going to help me, and that's what I needed. Somebody help me get out there, you know? I can see me on national TV, widescreen TVs. Hello? Y'all sitting there howling at that, you lying. You think you might get money, you spend it. Why are you thinking about it? Just like I do. We got to New York and we go into town. He pulls up front of this old big building. I'm looking up going, boy, he must be all the way to the top. This guy's loaded. I said, does he own this place? Oh, yeah, he owns it. He said, come on. We go down the alley. I'm thinking, man, we so good. We going in the back door. We get down the alley and he walks up to this cardboard apartment under the steps. And he taps on the cardboard and he says, hey, John, this is Anthony. You got a minute? The dude opened that cardboard and son, you could tell he ain't had a bath in months, not weeks. Oh, it's tough. He come crawling out of there. He said, hey, y'all come on over and sit down. He goes over and sits down on the curb. Anthony goes over and sits down on the curb in that $500 suit. I figure my Jacques Pinet can handle it, so I sit down on the curb. He said, hey, John, this is my friend Ken. He said, how you doing? You friend Anthony, you friend of mine. You good man. I said, thank you, buddy. He said, hey, John, show him your bag. He pulls this bag out of his pocket, and he's sitting there, and he opens the bag, and he pulls a picture out. He said, this is my boy's picture. Mama left 20 years ago. That's what they looked like. That was back when I somebody. Old faded picture he'd carried around all these years. Two little boys that the mama took and left him when he went crazy. He digs around and they found a rock. And I said, what is that? He said, this is one of the rocks that hit me when she was spinning the tires leaving the driveway. I kept it to remember it. Pulls out a, y'all remember the old Coke caps? She used to have to pop off the bottles. It was fringed around. He's got one of them in his hand. I said, well, what's that? He said, I'll keep this one, buddy. It helps me remember something real good. I said, what's that? He said, I stepped out in front of a truck, killed myself. It hit me, knocked me in the ditch, and this stupid thing was, this car, it was stuck right there, and I kept it to remember. I can't even kill myself. The very bottom of that bag, whole faded piece of paper, he pulls it out, rolls it out. It's about that long and about that wide. It's got little numbers across the bottom because it's a check. You can't read it good anymore because it's kind of faded, but I look down and I see that thing. It's a check for $35,000 signed by that guy on the other side that we're riding around in his limo who owns that church that runs 5,000, who was a multimillionaire before he got saved. The check's good. I said, man, why didn't you ever cash this check? He lost it. He grabs the check, pokes everything back in that bag. It's an idiot. I can't believe you bring me idiots to see me. He gets up and he walks. He goes in the thing and slams the door behind him, and he's inside and he's over there, and you could hear him talking about me in the thing. What kind of idiot you bring? That boy's stupid. He don't know nothing. I looked at him and I said, what'd I do? He said, it's okay. He said, John, come on back out. I said, he didn't mean nothing. He crawled out and he says, I don't talk to him no more. He's stupid. He don't know nothing. And I looked at him, I said, John, I'm sorry, but what was you so upset about? He said, don't you understand? The only hope I got's that check. Long as I got it, I can get off this floor any day I want to. I can change my life. He said, if I go to that bank and this check ain't no good, I got nothing to live for. We walked back out front and got in the car. The guy I'm with is 6'6" or 7", weighs about 350. He starts bawling and shaking the car. He said, Brother Kid, you saw my friend John, but you also saw the church. We got a check we could cash, but we're afraid to use it because we're afraid if it ain't no good, we got nothing else to hang on to. But if we just cash the check, what a God we serve. Stand with me all over the house. Father in heaven, I thank you today, God, for your word. Master, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, have your way in our lives today, God. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name.